And we're going to look at a number of things, but this will be lesson one. And turn my phone off. Isn't that the rule? We're supposed to turn our phones off. This is going to be lesson one. So let's open to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to read, let me get to Philippians here. We're going to read down to we'll read down to verse 21, starting at the top. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's stop there, and I want you to turn over to the fourth chapter, Philippians chapter 4 for a minute. And we'll read verse 14 and following, just to give you an idea of Paul's affection for this church. Philippians 4:14 says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." So this is a church that is really close to Paul's heart. The overall theme over the next couple weeks as we look throughout the book of Philippians will be how to walk in the peace of God. How to walk in the peace of God. Peace with God is just a free gift of salvation when we put our faith in Jesus. But there is a difference, a great difference between the peace we have with God and the peace of God. You can be saved and lose your sanity. You can be saved and filled with stress. But this is talking about the peace of God. And we're going to look at a lot of components that the Holy Spirit is building and wants to continue to build in our lives that help us walk in the peace of God. I came across a scripture in Luke 1 that really changed my heart and became a real focus of prayer in my life for people. It's a promise that's in the first chapter where John the Baptist's father, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says that God will guide our feet into the pathway of peace. The pathway of peace. That there's a promise that he'll guide our feet there. So here's a whole book in the Bible that kind of gives us some places to put our feet as we walk toward that pathway of peace with God, peace of God. Well, one piece in the component of having the peace of God, I have in your notes, is the bond of friendship. The bond of friendship. You see here in the first few verses that Paul talks about his friend Timothy, and then the whole chapter is a letter to his friends. And we're going to look at that. That there was a deep bond between Paul and Timothy, and there was a deep bond between Paul and the Philippian church. Individually, there was a bond that he had and that Timothy had with him. And then corporately, he had a bond with that church. The highest rated show in the early 90s was Friends. Friends is still on. I have to say that I've not really watched many episodes of Friends, a few, but I'm very familiar with the song. How couldn't you be if you've watched it all? And I was just looking back over the lyrics of that song, and I thought it was really, no wonder that show was so popular in the world. So the song goes, "So no one told you life was going to be this way? Your job's a joke, you're broke, your love life's DOA. It's like you're always stuck in second gear when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. But I'll be there for you when the rain starts to pour. I'll be there for you like I've been there before. I'll be there for you because you're there for me too." Awesome words. And then he goes on, this poor person, "You're still in bed at 10, the work began at 8, you've burned your breakfast so far, things are going great. Your mother warned you there'd be days like these, but she didn't tell you when the world has brought you down to your knees, that I'll be there for you when the rain starts to pour," and repeats the chorus, "I'll be there for you like I've been there before, I'll be there for you because you're there for me too. No one could ever know me, no one could ever see me, seems like you're the only one who knows what it's like to be me. Someone to face the day with, make it through all the rest with. Someone I'll always laugh with, even at my worst. I'm best with you." Great words. Great words. I don't know about the show, how much spiritual enrichment you'll get from it, but the words of that song are really good. Paul and Timothy. Paul, I want you to see something here in the first verse. It says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus." Now, if you remember the Romans study, if you were here for the Roman study, you remember that phrases that you see Paul describe himself as, this one is servants, the Greek word is doulos, we've talked about love slave, that isn't something that Paul bonded himself into becoming, tried to make himself be, but it was about the work of the Spirit in his life that made him this. And what Paul says here is one of the reasons why he and Timothy have the friendship they do is because they have a genesis that's the same. The genesis of their life is exactly the same. It's of Christ Jesus. And not only did they have the genesis of a new life in Christ Jesus, that genesis went even deeper, and they both had that same heart of being bound to Jesus, Paul and Timothy. The deep bond of friendship was that they were both deeply bound to Jesus, servants of Christ Jesus. Also, there's the humility seen in this relationship. And the humility is mostly, not saying that Timothy wasn't a humble guy, because he apparently really was, because he stuck it out with Paul. But the humility that's highlighted to me in this verse, this phrase, servants of Christ Jesus, is showing something about Paul. Because what Paul is saying right off the bat, even though Paul was Timothy's spiritual father, Paul called Timothy the same thing he called himself. Paul was saying that Timothy was on the same level with him. Now, clearly Timothy would say, "I'm not on the same level with you." But Paul, speaking of his friend, placed him on the same level as he was. I think that's an awesome thought to really chew on. That one of the reasons why people go a long way together is in the kingdom is because of that quality of humility. And Paul, this whole book is talking about humility, where he says, "Let this mind be in you, it was in Christ." And then he talks about how he humbled himself. And then he says, that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we should, consider others better than ourselves, you know? So we highlight that. And then the legacy here. There are those who God has put in your life to cross your path at a different time in your life. And then there are others who stay with you through seasons of time on your path. And then there are others who are there the whole way. And what is interesting is in Paul's letters, when he writes his last letter before he is executed, there's only a few people left, and Timothy is still there. A lot of his traveling partners have gone for whatever reasons, But Timothy's still there, and Paul says, please come before winter. Paul was saying in the last letter, bring my coat, bring my books, please come before winter. And what Paul is saying there, if you do not get here before winter, you'll never see me again, because I'll be dead by then. So you're going to have to sail on here before wintertime, because once the winter storms come, you'll never be able to get here, and I only have a little bit of time. I'm ready. My departure's at hand. So in the last minute of his life, or in the minutes of his life, so to speak, he is reaching out for that partner in Christ, that doulos, that bondservant. Timothy was that one. There's another passage in here where he describes him in even more affectionate manner, where he says, I have no one like Timothy. I have no one like him that looks out for the interests of Jesus rather than the interests of himself. So this is a deep, deep bond. But then also there's a deep bond between Paul and the church at Philippi. I say this, and I believe this statement will stand scrutiny. I believe Paul had a favorite church, and he showed favoritism. I believe his favorite church was the Philippian church. I mean, he does everything except say that. And I believe that he didn't feel that way about every church. He loved every church, but they weren't all his favorite. In chapter 1, it describes this deep bond he has with them. Look in verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you, and that you there is plural, you all. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And then in verse 8 he says, God can testify. How many of you remember the phrase? He uses that same phrase in the Romans lessons we did. God is my witness that I worship him in the spirit of me. Remember that? God will be my martyr. God will stand up to whatever and say that in the spirit of Paul, that's where he worshiped Jesus. And he uses that same phrase here, and he says, God is my martyr in this. And here's what he says. I long for all of you, this is awesome, with the same affection that Jesus Christ has for you. So again, this is his favorite church. And I can tell you, Paul didn't have favorite. There was others that weren't his favorite. Corinthians. He says, I have nothing to praise you in this. The Galatians, he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He said, I'd love to change my tone about you, Corinthians, but how can I? Do you want me to bring a whip next time? So he said to them in the two letters. In the Galatians, he says, oh, how I long for you. He said, have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? I mean, it gave him no pleasure, but he loved the Philippians. They had a partnership together. They had prayers for one another. And the Philippian church made a personal contribution, made a personal contribution to Paul that no other church did. They put their money where their mouth was. They put their money where their heart was for him. Now, I was thinking about that in my life, and I want to ask you to think about it in your life. Who have been your Pauls in your journey with God? Who has been your Timothy, or who are the Timothys that are in your life that God is using you to pour your life into, to mold them into becoming something? In mine, yeah, Gary Butler was a Paul and is a Paul in my life. Jack Sally, another pastor that I worked with, who's really no longer in my life, so to speak, in the sense of ministry, but he made a great impression on my life, the way he handled conflict and the way he handled troubled people. Gary Butler, how he would listen to God and how he emphasized principles, godly principles, whether they were popular or not. He just stood the test, and he just was the same man all the time. That impressed me. My buddy from college is still my buddy today. Clay is still in there. We talk all the time about ministry, about our lives and different things. And then there are, Timothy's, that I want to reach out to. I'm excited about our church right now here because in our church, I believe we have an exciting new generation of people rising up. From teens to young adults, that are hearing God, listening to God. Sean was telling me right before the service about a young girl a young student in the move who shared with him about how God used her at school to counsel, talk to some young person that was considering taking their life. And some other young person wrote me three emails in the last couple days just sharing their heart about what God means to them and just powerful stuff. You know, it's just exciting. You know, there's a lot of Timothys, in our church right now. Who are your Pauls? Who are your Timothys? Let's look for a minute at the big picture of the Philippian letter. If you go back to Acts chapter 16 for a minute, just highlight a couple things. See where this thing got started. I want to make a couple points about that. In Acts chapter 16, Paul had just had this sharp disagreement with Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to continue to take John Mark with them in ministry, and Paul didn't want to because John Mark was kind of young in the Lord and very green in ministry, and there was a lot of persecution going on, and it affected John Mark, so he went home, and then Barnabas wanted to get him again and take him again because Barnabas just oozed with. Barnabas was the apostle of the second chance and the third chance and the tenth chance and the 50th chance. He was the son of encouragement. His name really wasn't Barnabas, it was Joseph. But they named him Barnabas because he was nicknamed based on his fruitfulness. Son of encouragement, Barnabas. Bar means son of. He was son of encouragement. So they had this sharp disagreement because Paul, he was focused on the fact that, man, this is meat and potatoes. This is where the rubber meets the road, and this is going to be tough. And, man, I don't think, we can't have to be ministering to him when we're trying to minister to people. And they got in this great disagreement, and they split ways. So Paul, from that point on, took Silas, and on they went. He thought God was leading him to Asia, and the Lord said no. And he thought he was leading him there, and the Lord said no. And then he had this dream of this man standing in this place in Macedonia, and he's saying, come over here and help us. And he concluded that that was where God wanted them to go. So when they get to Macedonia, it says in verse 11, from Tros we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis, and from there we traveled to Philippi. It was a Roman colony, and there was a leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there. This is very cool. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. I think this is where the song Down by the Riverside was inspired. And one of those listening while we were praying was a woman named Lydia. She was a saleswoman, a businesswoman, probably pretty rich. She was a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, and apparently that went out all over the Roman Empire. And she was a worshiper of God, and the scripture says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. She got baptized in her household, and that's where the first church was in Lydia's house, some businesswoman in Thyatira. And from there, we know the story where Paul preaches, and God uses them, and causes a commotion. They get arrested, they get put in jail, they get beaten. And at midnight, Paul and Silas are praising God. They had their Hillsong's music on, they're praising God. And suddenly there's an earthquake, and the prison shakes, and the prisoners run free, and the jailer is scared out of his wits because he knows he's going to be killed for allowing this to happen. And he's afraid, he doesn't know what to do. And Paul tells him everybody's there, and the jailer calls for lights, and he sees that they're all there, and he asks them, what do I have to do to be saved? And Paul preaches Jesus, and this jailer becomes saved. His household gets saved, and then Paul does not leave by night. He makes the head of the city come, and after they realize he's a Roman citizen, he lets them come and escorted him out like a parade. Instead of having to go out and scandal, Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. You better. So Paul, I like that about Paul. But here's the big picture of how the Philippian church got started. Down by the riverside. It didn't start, but it just started by Paul going, walking in his life in a place of prayer, and he runs into Lydia, leads her to the Lord. They open up the house there. But in the midst of all that revival, there's a big time of suffering in Paul's life. But there's a bigger picture to the suffering because the Philippian jailer gets saved. The town changes. And that's all because of Paul. There's a rising leader in the Philippian church by the name of Epaphroditus, who ends up going off with Paul on some journeys. And it says that he's such an awesome guy that he actually wrestles in prayer for the people. And he almost dies and God heals him. So this is a church that has great emotional, spiritual bonds with Paul. But I want us to look tonight. We're talking about how we walk in the peace of God. And I want you to see Paul's attitude. And this is one of the reasons why Paul had such peace in his life. I mean, here's a guy in prison. Here's a guy who's been beaten many times. Here's a guy that's been left for dead. If you read about that in the Corinthian letters, I mean, you just can't get over how much he's been through, and he gets back up and keeps going. In the midst of all that, when he could have quit, when he could have taken a siesta or he could have taken a Sabbath rest, he just kept on going. And but there was a church there that had a big part in encouraging Paul to keep on going. But here's some things about partnership and friendship, I believe. And remember too, we're talking about walking in the peace of God, having the peace of God in your life. And here's a guy that has every reason to not, and he is like the king of walking in the peace of God. And he says, here's one of the reasons why I have peace of God, because of the attitude I have toward people, toward God's people. And here's what he says in verse 7. He says, I have you in my heart. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. How does it happen that God can take people from just being in your head to being in your heart? And he tells you, he says, because all of you, this is verse 7, because all of you share in God's grace with me. Paul and the Philippian band, that's what I always call them, the Philippian band, they had shared these grace moments together. Grace moments together bond grace hearts together. Think about the times in your life where God moved gracefully, graciously, gloriously. I can remember some of those times in my life, and I can remember who was there. You know, that people have these special moments that you share in ministry or in church together, in home group together, whatever. Paul said, the reason why I have you in my heart is because we've shared these moments of grace together. So, how do you develop deeper bonds? Because ministry and walking in peace, walking in the peace of God, has a lot to do with how we are with each other, right? Whether we're in tranquility or conflict, discord or accord, right? It has a lot to do with peace. And when James, in his letter, talks about church squabbles, one of the reasons he says that there are church squabbles, he said, because the desires in your heart are not at peace. And the wisdom that you're operating in is not at peace. The wisdom that's from above is, first of all, peace-loving. So I don't know if that's the first one, but he says that's in full of peace or whatever. Anyway, Tracy probably knows exactly what it says. Wisdom is pure, something else, peace-loving or whatever. Anyhow, we'll edit that part. No. How do you develop deeper bonds? Because deeper bonds help me to remain strong, right? I was talking to a person today, talked about an hour and 20 minutes, somebody of our church, and talking about some issues that they were asking me to pray about, and basically was a counseling session on the phone. And one of the things that we were talking about was that one of the things we thought we could find encouragement to believe for their family was that their family had strong roots and anchors of faith, you know? And when you're going through a tough storm, you go to your roots, you hold to your anchors. And I said to them, I really believe that in your family, your anchor holds. Your anchor holds. And we spent some time on the phone praying together. And I think what Paul is saying here, Paul is saying, let's jump down a minute, and I want to show you this in verse number, verse 19. For I know, I quoted this Sunday morning, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So what he is saying there is, look, I have deep bonds between Jesus and I, and I have his Spirit being my strength, but that's not enough. I'm reaching out to you because I need to lean on the bond that we have together. I know that through your prayers and the Spirit of Jesus, some people foolishly think all they need is the Spirit of Jesus. All they need is, oh, I'm strong in the Lord, and I'm the guy, or I'm the girl, or I'm the minister, I'm the this, or I'm the that. Thanks for praying, but I don't really need. But here's Paul again, showing his humility. I need the prayers of my favorite church. I need to know you guys are there. How do you develop these deep bonds? Well, the first is in your notes. I put have a positive attitude toward others in the kingdom. Every time he says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. When I remember you, I thank God. That comes from faith in the faithfulness of God. When Paul looked at people in the Philippian church, he had a great faith in what God could do in their life. That great verse that we've all quoted, really, a lot of verses we quote, people don't deserve to have. But this church did, these people did. And we take these verses sometimes and just put them out on top of everybody's head, and that's not actually the case. But in this one it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He was talking about the Philippian church. He was talking about them. Because there was a good work in their heart, a good work in their church, a good work in their life. And he could say, hey, look, I know it's real. When I think of you, man, I just thank God. He didn't say that to the Galatians. You read that. He didn't say, when I think of you, I thank God. He said, when I think of you, I get in labor pains like a woman, wanting Christ to be formed in you, wondering if you're still in the faith. Wonder why you fight with each other and why you this one's better than this one. And I'm Paul and Silas and I'm drunk at prayer communion and allowing sin in the church, all that stuff. He didn't say, hey, every time I think of you, I thank God. He said it to the Philippians. But those that we have deep bonds with, positive attitudes toward others in the kingdom. And where we see grace, we ought to highlight grace more and more and focus on grace and speak into that grace in a person's life. That comes from faith in the faithfulness of God. Second of all, how do we develop deeper bonds? Memories. What we nurse, what we rehearse. When we think of people that are blessings, we think of people that are encouraging. When we think of how we encourage others, what do we think? What do we think? What do we think? What are we nursing? What are we rehearsing? What's in our memories? Every time I remember you. And then he says, every time I remember you, I give thanks to God. There's a consistent prayer for each of them. How do we develop deeper bonds? By just being in consistent prayer. Thanking God for people. Thanking God for the work that he's doing in people's lives. How do you develop a deeper bond for the people that you'd consider in your Philippian band? Your Pauls and your Timothys. Those that surround you. Keep the bonds tight. Make them tighter. And tell them more often. Here's what Paul said. I'm thinking of you, Philippians. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. I'm believing God for you. I see God at work in you. Things are going to be okay in your life. That's what he said. Now think of this. One of the reasons he wrote the Philippian church was because they were worried about him. He was in prison, and they didn't know if he was going to live. He even says in here, to die is gain. I might be poured out like a drink offering, but I have confidence that God still has a work for me. Actually, I'd rather go, but for your sake, I probably will stay here. But in either way, Jesus is going to be magnified in my life, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But But he wrote, now here's Paul again thinking of other people. Paul mentions pray for me like once in four chapters. But he talks to them, here he is, right? He could die. He doesn't know if they're going to walk in before he finishes his letter and take his life. But he says to them one time, hey, pray for me and I'll trust in the Spirit of God. But here's how you walk in peace, and here's what you need to do, and you guys need to stick together, and I just thank God for you, and I'm just praying for you, and I'm just remembering you, and I just want you to know everything's going to be okay, because as a matter of fact, what's happened to me has actually furthered the gospel. And Paul is very, very, very big on presenting the big picture to people so they don't get lost in the little picture part. That things are going to be okay in the big picture. He didn't mean things are going to be okay right now in your life or whatever. But in the big picture, we have strong anchors. We have strong roots. We're bonded together. You're the Philippian band and I'm your friend. And God's going to do it. That's Paul and his friends. I want to end with this tonight, the challenge to challenge each one of us. Who are your Pauls? They wouldn't be many. Who are your Timothys? They wouldn't be many, but there are some. And every growing disciple grows because they have a Paul in their life, and grows because they're giving their life into the life of somebody else. When I think about my Pauls, I told you a few, but then there are other people who were lay people in church. Pop Maurer was one, this older gentleman that always seemed to be old to me, but you'd go at Central, you'd go to the altar, and I was a young kid or, you know, young 20-something studying for the ministry and trying to work things out at the altar and wrestling over sin and things in my life and wanting to be pure and wanting to be right, and he'd just come up and put his arm around me and kneel down for me while I was praying. And I was either on the top of the mountain, you know, talking to God about, you know, knowing that I'm going to be the next preacher to change the world, or I was down the valley because I was under condemnation over some fleshly sin I was struggling with as a teenage boy. And in either way, I was either too high or too low, and Pop would just come along and just sit, kneel next to you and pray and talk to you like, everything's going to be all right. I love you, buddy. I see God in your life, and just believe in God for you and all that stuff. He was one. And then when I was away in Alabama and I was a youth pastor, there was an old southern man named Wallace Perry. He went home to be with the Lord, but Wallace Perry was a guy that if nobody in the whole church amened what I preached, and Tom Lance allowed me to preach probably in a month of Sunday night services, I probably preached 3 out of 4 on Sunday night. And people, you know, liked my preaching and all that. But Wallace Perry, man, when I'd preach, he'd yell out, amen! And at the end, he'd come up at the end, and he never called me Tim. He never called me Brother Tim. He called me Joe College. Joe College, I'll tell you something, man. God's really using you. God's going to use you. I get so much. But not only that, he'd say, I want you to come over on Saturday mornings. He invited me over to his house. We'd go in his kitchen, little kitchen, him and his wife. He'd get out the graham crackers and honey and peanut butter. And we'd just sit down at the kitchen table. I mean, he was, I was in my 20s. Wallace Perry was probably 65, 70 years old then. And he'd just tell me stories about the moving of the Holy Spirit and what he learned in the scriptures and how to pray. And you know, those old folks like that, they just get that gleam in their eye, the tears, when they talk about the Lord. And I can't remember a whole lot of things that he said, but I certainly can remember what his heart looked like and what it felt like to hear him talk about his walk with God. You know, I've been blessed to have people like that come across my path, and some of them have been for a very short time, and others have been for a long time. But, you know, one of the biggest prayers in my heart is that we see beyond our own thing, and we realize that we have the opportunity to really influence others. Look for someone else that God wants to bring into the band of your circle of grace. Look for somebody, you know. I encourage, and you guys are all, you know, you guys are all have your marching boots on, your Wednesday night folks. But I will encourage you nonetheless that we have a lot of new people come to our church, you know. And when you think about doing something in ministry, or you think about the idea of rallying some people together to help you do what God's put on your heart to do, yes, think about the Philippian band. But also think about others that God's brought in that might be the next you, that might be the Lydia, the seller of purple. You know? And just see what God might do in their life. I want to end with this quote, and then we'll pray. Miles Monroe said this: "The greatest obligation of a true leader is to transfer a deposit into the next generation. The worst mistake a leader can make is to mentor no one, choose no successor, and leave no legacy." It's a very, very, very powerful thought. The greatest obligation and the worst mistake is all about people. The greatest obligation we have is to people. The greatest mistakes we make in life is with people. But we are called to transfer, and at Catalyst they talked about passing the baton well. You can be a good runner. That person that is next could be a good runner. But if you mess up the passing of the baton, you lose the race. And that most crucial moment is the moment when the baton is passed. That's the most crucial moment. And I believe that's where we are as a nation. That's where we are as a church. That's where we are in this church. A crucial moment to pass the baton well. And in doing so, we just grow in deeper influences of the grace of God. So that's lesson one on Paul and his friends. And we're talking about the peace of God. And the best way to have the peace of God is to be at peace with one another and to grow and build those bonds together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you for Paul and Timothy. We thank you for the Philippian model. We thank you for the example that we have in them. Lord, we thank you that Paul was able to allow your grace to make him so vibrant in life, even